Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. Thank everyone who has participated this morning for helping us in worship. It is the work of the people and not one person, not the pastor. It's the work of everyone. And this feels like a service where we've really honored that. Today, we continue in our summer VBS series for adults. We're going to talk about one of the major prophets named Isaiah. I wish we had more bio on Isaiah. We don't have a lot. We have a little. We learned that Isaiah is a prophet who was called to ministry around 742 BC. By this time, the 12 tribes of Israel are divided. After Solomon dies, there's a schism, and the 10 northern tribes go off on their own, leaving the two remaining tribes and Jerusalem and the temple in the south, and this is sometimes referred to as Judea. Isaiah is looking around, and he has seen that an empire called Assyria is the big kid on the block, and they are assimilating the world as he knows it. In 721 BC, the northern kingdom is conquered and absorbed by Assyria. The 10 tribes are never heard from again. The majority of the nation of Israel is gone. The southern kingdom is also under threat. They are about to fall. Jerusalem is about to fall around 701 BC. They are surrounded. They are on the brink of capitulating. But there is a miracle performed in which Isaiah's prophecies play a part. The southern kingdom actually has a good king. It was rare that they had good kings who honored God. But at this time, the southern kingdom did. His name was Hezekiah. And Hezekiah repents of Israel's sin. And God spares the southern kingdom. In Isaiah 37, we read that God strikes down 185,000 Assyrian troops who are ready to destroy Jerusalem, and those troops flee. Pretty amazing. And next week, we'll talk about Jeremiah, and there's not time to go into it today. But I think probably what's going on before Jerusalem actually does fall around 115 years later, is they're looking back at this and say, oh, God's going to save us. But unfortunately, then there was no King Hezekiah. So that's another whole story. We'll pick up on that next week. Isaiah is a long book, long. And 66 chapters. Much of chapters 1 through 39 are concerned with prophecies of doom and then also hope in relation to these foreign empires. And in chapters 40 through 66, there is a gear change, and most scholars do not believe that that was written by Isaiah specifically, but sort of in the tradition of Isaiah, because now it talks about Jerusalem confronting its new enemy, Babylon, who swallowed Assyria. It's interesting how these ancient empires all sort of swallowed each other up. Okay, there's your history lesson for today, all right? In that section, I will just conclude with this. There are some very well-known passages that we often read thinking about Christ's crucifixion. And a famous theologian of the early church by the name of Gregory of Nyssa said that Isaiah, the prophet, knew more perfectly than all the other prophets the mystery of the religion of the gospel, because there are many passages in Isaiah that we as Christians look back and go, oh my gosh, that resembles the life of Jesus. We see this in Isaiah. We're going to take a look at one of these passages. It's oftentimes read during Christmas, and I'll read a portion of it. This is chapter 9, one of the earlier chapters. But there will be no gloom for those who are in anguish. In the former time, God brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in later time, he will make glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as people exult. when dividing plunder. For the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For all the boots of the trampling warriors, the garments rolled in blood, shall be burned as fuel for the fire. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us, and authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there will be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. I'll conclude there for this morning. You can see, and if you have hung around church ever, some of us have, some of us haven't, you may have heard those verses around Christmas. It's a part of Handel's Messiah, that has the famous Alleluia chorus. It's part of that whole work of music. And it plants the seeds of the concept of the Messiah, the good and gracious King, if you will, the one who will come to save God's people. Well, I was thinking about that, and it's a big message. Isaiah is a big book. But how can we hear this message today, this message of promise that there will be one born who will lead us, a good and gracious King who will care for us? Well, it begins by saying the people were living in darkness. People were living in darkness. I thought, well, what does that look like when we're living in darkness? Some of us don't have to look out too far into our world to see that spiritual darkness. And like Israel in today's day and age, it's easy to lapse into sort of a spiritual amnesia about who God is. This is one of the primary issues in Israel, is the people are told, if you do this, then that, if you do this, then that. And God would say, well, through the prophets, do you get it? And they'd say, yeah, we get it. And then they do something completely opposite. And God would come back and say, now listen, let's rehearse this again. You do this, you do that, you do this, you do that. Then this will happen. Do you get it? And then they would go off their own way once again. It's sort of a spiritual amnesia that seems to be very common to humans. I came across a story about a man named Jeffrey Arthurs tells this story, that in 2004, in Georgia, employees of a Burger King found a man unconscious next to a dumpster. He was naked, he had sunburn, he had bites from red ants. His skull had three depressions, apparently from blunt force trauma, sort of a miracle he was alive, and he had amnesia. And he was unable to remember his own name, much less how he came to be found beaten behind a Burger King laying next to a dumpster. The employees called 911, and he was taken to a hospital. But without identity papers or memory, they didn't have any way to figure out who he was. They listed him only as Burger King Doe. For 10 years, he was unable to remember his name, not able to get a Social Security card, could not get a job, could not get benefits. He named himself Benjamin Kyle, sensing that his first name might have been Benjamin, and sought a community that somehow did know him to help piece his life together again. And finally, with some genetic testing, investigative reporters, he did learn his real name and his likely family of origin, and he started to identify with people again. And he said once to someone, reflecting on this experience, looking at all these names, all these people, it gives me kind of a sense of belonging. Didn't seem to have it all together yet, but he said, I have a history. I'm not actually some stranger that just materialized out of thin air next to a dumpster. And so he began to wake up again to his own memory. Now, there's a lot of humanity that, metaphorically speaking, is lying next to the dumpster feeling beaten with spiritual amnesia, not remembering who God is, not remembering that once they were a part of a family of faith, not remembering their baptism. I don't say this as criticism. I say this as concern, that the spiritual amnesia is a part of the human condition. That disconnection from God and from God's community is a part of our spiritual amnesia, and we have the possibility to wake up again. That is the possibility to wake up again. And so the people are walking in darkness. That was true then, that it can be true today, but Isaiah tells us there's good news. The people who are walking in darkness will see light when we go to the New Testament. What does the Gospel of John tell us in chapter 1? That they have seen his glory, that they've seen God's glory. They have seen this light of God in Jesus Christ, in the incarnation, in God becoming human. Salvation is coming, Isaiah is saying in the Old Testament times. The people who have been walking in darkness will see a great light. That's a promise. Have you ever needed that promise? Has there ever been a time in your life where things felt dark, or you had a loss of memory of how much God loves you, and you needed hope? You needed to be assured that the light of Christ coming into the world would shine upon you. I was thinking about a time many years ago at a point in our early ministry where I was in a place where I felt burnt out, defeated, and sad. Now, we had just moved from North Texas. I'd been speaking at a number of renewal events throughout the state, and I came from a church background that was flourishing. And I was the associate pastor, young in my 20s, of a church of about 1,100. And when you can put two words together in your 20s as a preacher, it's common for people to pat you on the back a lot and give you lots of affirmation. And, you know, boy, there's this big church over here in Texas that might be looking for a pastor a couple years. We want you to start networking, et cetera, et cetera. And I said, no, I'm not going to do any of that. I'm going to move to a state where I don't know anybody at all, move my family there where there's no congregation established, and stand on the top of a hill and pray for God's grace and start a new church. I don't know what got into me, frankly. Like, somebody should have examined my head back then. And yet, I was following what I thought to be the call of God, and sometimes that takes us to some pretty wild places. And thank God that God did lead me here. I'm grateful for that. I'm very grateful. And it was different. It wasn't pat you on the back. It wasn't, wow, attaboy. It wasn't looking at a couple hundred people a week. It was standing on top of this hill where there was nothing here but a brick rancher. And a couple years of that, and I got pretty discouraged. I was towing the trailer to the school we were meeting. I was helping unload, set up, leading the praise team, preaching, meeting, greeting, fielding complaints from the school during the week where we were renting. And things were challenging, and things felt frustrating. Things felt like failure. And there was a moment when I remember, after a couple years of that, when I woke up and my feelings were flat. I didn't feel anything anymore. I didn't feel the frustration. I didn't feel anything. Motivated, excited, drawn to anything at all, I didn't feel. And I quickly realized that what was coming on was a depression. And I slowed down. I gave myself some grace. I stopped pushing myself. I eased up on the expectations of myself and the intensity, and gradually I healed. A few years later, and I tend not to be prone to this, but another streak of adversity hit once again, and I knew I needed to get ahead of it. I knew where it was going. I knew I was going to probably end back up in that other place. So I had read that being busy physically was a good thing, and staying busy physically, and I thought, well, I got to find something to stay physical. Now, Julie mentioned yoga early, and I'm going to talk about yoga now. We're not a Christian yoga outfit, so don't worry. We're not expecting you to do yoga, but it's just what I did. And I thought, I didn't know what it was, and I thought, well, this could be weird, so I'm going to just do it in my basement where nobody can see me. And it turns out there was a very strange coincidence. I thought, well, this is kind of very Dan analytical way of doing it. Who's the best out there? I want to find out who's the best. So found the best-selling DVD on Amazon, ordered it, secrecy of my basement, plopped it in. Couldn't keep up at all, but I tried. And I started to feel good doing it. I thought, who is this person? Well, she's a yoga diva from Southern California and all the fame and stuff that goes along with that, and seemed to be a gracious, good human being. Found out that on the East Coast, there was one place where she had sort of established a center where there were a lot of people training to do what she did, and it wasn't Miami, and it wasn't New York City, and it wasn't Boston. It was Frederick, Maryland. And I thought, that's a little too weird. So I thought, I'm going to follow the string where it goes. I'm going to follow. And that was really a wonderful experience, and I still can't touch my toes, and I don't do a lot of yoga these days, not as much as I need to. But pretty soon I was learning to stand on my head and do all kinds of other neat tricks, but also learning to breathe and to meditate. And I was able to take that with my Christian background and sort of turn that into a way of worshiping God and worshiping God through Christ. And I would say what I'm getting to is I met light in the darkness. I met light in the darkness. And I believe that is God. That is how Isaiah's words speak to me today, that we can still meet the light in moments of darkness. And it's going to look different for everybody. For you, it could look like running. My wife ran a marathon. That was a place where she had the same experience. It could look like woodwork. It could look like cross stitch. It could look like art. It could look like music. It could look like Alcoholics Anonymous, which has helped so many people. It could look like fixing cars. It doesn't matter what it is, as long as it's the place where you know God is with you and you're still and you're going, God, I love this. I feel good again. Thank you for meeting me here, and thank you for giving me this gift to do whatever it is that you are doing. The question is, do you know where to go when there is darkness impending so that you can be reconnected, that you can see that great light that is God, that illumination that is Jesus in your life? So today, where's the darkness? Where's the possibility to see that great light coming over the crest of the dawn, shining on you and your life? And maybe you can't answer those questions right now. Maybe you don't need to. Maybe things are great. But somebody around you needs to answer those questions. Somebody's experiencing some darkness. How can you be a part of that illumination of Christ in their lives? Let's pray. Almighty God, we come to you in humility, our good and gracious King, the one, your Son Jesus Christ, the one, we come to him, the one whom Isaiah foretold would be the one to bring the people out of darkness. We pray for those of us in this space who are experiencing a kind of spiritual darkness that you would lead them. We pray for those around us who are experiencing spiritual darkness that we would be part of the illuminating presence of Jesus in their lives, so the Holy Spirit expressed through us. Almighty God, lead us this week. We know that you are God with us, God come to earth, God in fleshed, and that you sent your Spirit to us so that we might be, as Martin Luther called us, little Christs in the world, sharing and shining your light. In the name of Christ, empower us this week for that work. Amen.